There's also separation within a family. It's a very painful thing. Broken hearts, sometimes resentment, often blame. If it happens to your son and your daughter, if your son or your daughter become divorced or separated, sometimes you can feel the pain as if it was happening to you. Imagine living in a small community and the person who separates or divorces your son and daughter continues to live in that small village where you live, and you see them often. Maybe you're going to buy some bread or you're going to buy an item from the shop and you bump into them. How do you feel? Are there feelings of resentment, of anger? Does that go on for years? Now, there was a woman who lived in a small community, and in some senses she created havoc for many families. She'd repeatedly walked out on different relationships, one man after the other. It seems as if either she just couldn't get on with the person or the person couldn't get on with her. She'd had 6 relationships, and each time she'd separated, she divorced from the person. Oh, how do you think that that small community would treat that woman? Would they turn their back on her? What would be the gossip? What would be the talk? Would they call her a prostitute? How would the families feel? Surely there'd be an awful lot of anger. Well, I wonder, who am I talking about? I'm talking about a lady in John chapter 4 of the Bible, a Samaritan woman who lived in a very small village, Sychar. And she was ostracized by the people. She could no longer go out to the well with all the other ladies. She had to go at the worst time, at the hottest time of the day, midday, all alone, because she'd had 6 relationships with 6 men. And every time, there'd been a failure. And of course, the community was so aggrieved. Families had been broken and split and hurt. And there must have been an awful lot of talk about this woman. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation. I remember being in a situation, a small situation. There was a lot of talk about one girl who caused a lot of problems and a lot of grief. Well, Jesus met with this woman. Jesus deliberately, in fact, went through Samaritan territory. Jews normally wouldn't go into Samaria, but Jesus deliberately did. And he found himself alone with this lady. His disciples had gone into the town to buy bread. And what did Jesus do? Well, he saw her as a very needy woman. He asked her for help. He wanted some water. He knew exactly how she'd lived. But he also knew inside her that there was an aching void. She was shattered inside. She was looking and thirsting for acceptance and love. And every time she'd messed up a situation. And Jesus never condoned sin. But you know, when he spoke to her, he called her to ask him for something, to ask him for living water. He said to her, "Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." He realized that she had soul thirst. She had needs. She wasn't satisfied. She was dry, barren within. Nothing had satisfied her in life. She tried these different men and all the relationships had failed. And he said to her, "But I can give you that which you need. The water that I shall give him shall become in him a fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life." Now, when the Lord Jesus spoke to her, yes, he did put a finger upon her sin. He mentioned the relationships that she had without her speaking about them. Of course, he exposed her sin. But above all, he gave her a free offer of eternal life. Unconditionally, he offered her living water. Now, that's our message this morning from Isaiah chapter 55. We've been in Isaiah 53. And I don't know if you remembered last week's sermon. Last week's sermon was, "For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." Now, if you were a theologian, you would referred to that verse as particular redemption. And I don't know if you knew that that's what I was preaching. I didn't use those words, but I was preaching that last Sunday. Christ died for his people. And now we come into Isaiah 53. And we have another teaching. And the teaching of Isaiah 53 is the free offer of the gospel to every man and woman upon the face of the earth. Some people find these things hard to reconcile. And you're in error if you only hold to one half of the truth. You're in grave error. If you only hold to particular redemption, but you do not hold to the free offer of the gospel, you're a hyper-Calvinist. You're distorted in your view of Scripture. You have a mean, hard, difficult spirit that does not see the love of God for all sinners. But if you only hold to the free offer of the gospel, and you deny that Christ died for his people, you deny a host of scriptures, you deny a glorious truth that Christ was champion, was victor upon the cross, that he secured the salvation of his people, and you're in error. You see, you must hold the balance of truth. You must hold two sides, two glorious sides of the truth. And today we're looking at Isaiah 55. Look at this, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever nation, Jew or Gentile, whatever your background, if you thirst, if you have need, come. Come to the waters. There are no conditions here. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now the verses that we read here, there's one verse, verse 3, part of that verse that Paul uses in a sermon in Acts 13. And basically he uses these verses to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're in any doubt that this invitation is a gospel invitation, if you're in any doubt whatsoever, well, look at how Paul used this passage. Look how he preached from this chapter. This chapter is all about the good news of grace freely offered to men and women. So we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 mainly, and also verses 6 and 7 mainly. And we'll touch on some of the other verses. We're going to look at three things: an invitation, then secondly, a response, and thirdly, a promise. The invitation of the gospel, the response to the gospel, and the promise of the gospel. Well, before we consider the invitation, let's consider what Sona brought to us last week. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There is not a person upon the face of the earth that has not sinned. We all sin in so many ways. Some people don't like the word sin. But is it not true that every person is deceitful? Can you find one person that's upright and honest and always speaks the truth at every moment, all the time? There's never an exaggeration ever. There's never a slight distortion. There's never a slight omission. There's never a representation of the truth that's not exact. We're all deceitful. Can you tell me of a person who never at one stage has ever responded badly? has always responded right, never had a bad temper, never had a wrong word in any situation. Have you met such a person as that? Have you met a person that has never spoken an unkind word? Have you met a person who's always loved God with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength? We have all sinned, and we have all come short of the glory of God. Now the scripture says each one has turned to his own way. And we have, each one of us, certain ways that we follow that maybe others don't follow. For the Samaritan woman, she'd fallen into the lie that satisfaction could be found in a relationship. And she discovered that each relationship didn't meet her expectation, and so she looked for somebody else. Sometimes you find that today, don't you? Girl goes out with a boy and, well, there's no real commitment there. Looking for the perfect man or the perfect girl. And if that person isn't quite to my taste, well, there'll always be somebody else. And so when that person isn't to my taste and fails my expectations, then I go on to somebody else and then on to somebody else. And this was this woman. She was trying to find satisfaction in relationships, and she'd gone down a wrong path. Each one turns to his own way. Zacchaeus, he was out to make money. Of course he was out to make money. That's why he became a traitor. He turned his back on the Jewish people, and he was willing to work for these Romans that everybody hated, these foreign occupiers of the land, and he was willing to cheat his own people out of money. He was willing to take bribes. He was willing to swindle situations in order to put money in his back pocket. He loved money, and he used dishonest means to gain money. That was the way that he turned. King Saul in the Old Testament, he loved power. He loved position. He would do all he could to hold on to power. And that's why he pursued David for many years. Each one has turned to his own way. But each person discovers that this way does not lead to peace. Zacchaeus was not a happy man until he met with Christ. The Samaritan woman was not a happy person. Nor was King Saul, often very distressed. There's no satisfaction, is there? Look, it says here, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? It's a picture of an Eastern market here, isn't it? The language which is used where they came and they bartered. And here is God. And he's saying, I've got something glorious to offer you. There's no bartering in this. You do not need to offer me anything. You just need to come to me and take. When we're in Brazil, we're often in situations where you sought to bring down the price. In later years, I remember Peter Milson would say things like this to missionaries, but you should always do what's just and right. Always pay a fair price. It's not just about bringing things down. But God is saying here, he's saying freely, I offer the gospel as a gift to all who thirst, to all who see their need of God and of salvation of Jesus Christ. I freely offer without money, without price. It's free. Why spend your money on that which does not satisfy? Why go after the things of the world and expend your energy and your time on things that do not satisfy your soul? Why go on in your sin? Have you not found the words that are written here true? That apart from Christ Jesus, apart from the good news of Jesus Christ, these other things have no lasting value. They do not satisfy your soul. People seek satisfaction in all sorts, and they have temporary satisfaction, and then the spirit is low. And then they seek something else. They seek some other satisfaction, and then there's the great dearth in the heart. And the truly satisfied heart is one who is always thankful. thankful to God for every blessing, thankful to God for Jesus Christ, thankful that they're saved, that they know God, thankful that their sins are forgiven. Thankful, a thankful heart is a blessed heart. That's the person who's satisfied. So who is invited? We're looking at the invitation. Everyone who thirsts. Chapter 54 was about the gospel going out to the Gentiles. And God was saying to the Jewish people, and to Isaiah was saying to Judah and Jerusalem, the people of his day, well, actually, the Gentiles, the nations are going to be brought in, and there's going to be more of them than there are of you. Chapter 54, sing, O barren, you who have not born. So the Gentile people, the ones who are barren, sing, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Isaiah there is seeing a day when the gospel will march forth through the nations and many will be converted. Chapter 55, verse 5, surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. Who is invited? The nations are invited. You can imagine the Jews hearing the prophet Isaiah preaching to them in Jerusalem, in Judah. They feeling that they are the chosen people. And Isaiah is preaching to them and saying through prophecy, God has great purposes for the nations. The nations will come to him, and everyone who thirsts is invited. And that's why the Church of Jesus Christ must go to every creature. We must go to Muslim lands, we must go to atheistical lands, we must go to Hindu lands, we must go to Buddhist lands, we must go to everybody and preach the gospel to all. But notice, he who thirsts is invited. Come, everyone who thirsts. There are many who have no thirst, many who have no desire for God. There are many who reject God and have absolutely no concern for him whatsoever. But there are those stirred up by God who have this soul thirst. They feel their need. And we need to say to a person, well, if you feel your need, look at the wonderful promise. If you need God and you feel that you're a sinner and you need his salvation, well, the word is for you. Come to him and he will satisfy. And it's a free offer. It's an unconditional offer. You're not told ever to go home and seek God. Just, you can come now. You're not told to spend weeks in prayer, weeks in reading the Bible. You're not told to do any work whatsoever. If you feel your need, now you're to come. Now. You're to believe now, you're to trust in God now for your salvation. It's a wonderful, free, conditional offer, unconditional offer to guilty sinners. Now in the New Testament, Jesus repeated this theme. Do you remember the parable of the wedding banquet? This glorious banquet has been laid. Everything's upon the table. And the servant is to go out. And he's to tell those who've already been invited, come, all things are now ready. Free invitation. No one's to come with £5 in the back pocket. People can come as they are, come as sinners. And when those who are invited reject, well, the offer goes out again. Go out into the highways and byways. Compel them to come in. This is showing the heart of God for sinners. Compel them. God wants his house full. God will have heaven full of sinners. A multitude that no man can number will be there in heaven. Christ says, come, come. All things are now ready. So often he called people just to come to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, he says, come as you are. Do you remember when he was in Jerusalem on the last day of that great feast? He said this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What a glorious invitation Jesus was giving. There may have been poor sinners there who are looking into their lives and thinking, well, I'm just a mess. God would never accept me. There have been people who come to that feast and feeling guilty and hoping that through the rituals and the sacrifices that were made and the temple and through all the religious ceremonies, somehow good would be done. But they felt very poor and terrible sinners. And Jesus is saying, but if you thirst, come to me. If you believe in me, out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. What about you this morning? Have you come to Jesus? Have you believed in him? Is he your personal saviour? Is he your personal Lord? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Come, come to him. Now let's consider the response then. This is the invitation, come. Well, of course, the first response must be this. You must believe. You must believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You must believe that Jesus is the solution for your sin. You must believe the record of the word of God about Christ. Look here, it says this in verse 2. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. God is saying, listen, listen to my word. Verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. In other words, he invites you to come, but he says, yes, come, but listen. Listen carefully to what I'm saying to you. Hear my word. Open your ear to what I'm saying to you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then we go down to verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. You must seek God. What does this mean? Well, in 1622, a Spanish ship left the Americas laden with gold. It had taken 2 months to load this ship with gold. It had gone past a point near to Florida Keys, or what is today Florida Keys, and there was a hurricane and the ship went down. In 1969, a man called Mr. Mel Fisher, he decided that he would seek the wreck and seek the gold. He used the latest technology of the day, invested thousands of dollars, and after 1 year, he hadn't found anything. So he pursued. He continued. After 2 years again, no luck. 3 years, nothing. 5 years, he went on and on. 5 years, spending all his money to find this gold, nothing. 10 years went by, and every year he sent out teams trawling the oceans to find this wreck. Nothing. 15 years went by. He never gave up. And then in the 16th year, a large part of the wreck was found and much gold. And it was worth millions of dollars. It was said that there was one ring, just one ring itself, that was worth $500,000. You see, this man had one goal. His one goal was to find the treasure, and he never gave up until he found it. Here we're told, seek the Lord while he may be found. Are you seeking him? Do you see God and his Son, Jesus Christ, as greater treasure than anything else in the whole world? What are you pursuing? Jeremiah said, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. Have you sought God with all of your heart? Somebody here says, well, I've tried and it hasn't worked. Well, I would say God does not lie. You need to continue to seek him. Another person says, but I have no strength left. I just can't seek God anymore. Life is too bad. I'm desperate. I say you're at a good point when you're at that point, because God loves a broken heart. When you've come to the end of yourself, that's when God will meet you. When you realize actually it's not in your strength that you'll find him, that you just need to cast yourself totally upon him, then he'll find you. Maybe another person says, but I don't know how to seek him. I don't know what to do. Well, our text is very clear. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What do you need to do? You need to call upon him. What does that mean? You need to cry out to him. You say, but I haven't got the words. I don't know what to pray. I say, pray what's in your heart. Lord, help me to find you. I want to know you. Show yourself. Reveal yourself. Seek the Lord. And then you say to me, well, what if I'm not one of the elect, one of the chosen? I'd say that has no business with you. That's not your interest. That's nothing to do with you. That's all to do with God. You just need to hold on to the promises of God and believe the promises. What if you say, but I feel that God is just such a long way off from me. I'd say, listen to the text. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. God is near in the preaching of his word. God is close. He's not far from any one of us. If you would but seek him. And the promise is that seek and you shall find. But what else must you do? It's a free offer. It's a free offer. But God is saying, seek me. And he's also saying, come with a repentant heart. Look at this. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. No one has ever found salvation that has continued in sin the same way. Salvation is from sin. If you love sin, you haven't been converted. You want to love God and hate sin. You need to repent of sin and turn away from sin. And here it talks about sin in terms of your ways and your thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, proud thoughts, rebellious thoughts, blasphemous thoughts, atheistical thoughts, cruel thoughts, hard thoughts. All of these thoughts need to be forsaken. Now, it's the Spirit of God which will enable you to do this, but the Lord is saying you need to forsake all these thoughts. All of your bad ways, sins of speech, sins of thought, sins of action, old sins, new sins, never die hard habits, big inconsistencies, little inconsistencies. If it's greed, God says forsake it. If it's covetousness, ask God to help you in that area. If it's immoral or impure thoughts and desires, well, that needs to be left also. If it's dishonesty, God says abandon that as well. If it's a bad temper, if it's non-forgiveness, if it's self-indulgence, if it's dabbling in spiritism or the occult, if it's anger, if it's hatred, all of these things need to be abandoned, God says. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You see, God sees into your heart. He sees into your soul. We may give a veneer. We may give an impression. But God knows us through and through. Yet Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus ate and sat down with tax collectors and sinners. And many of these found salvation. Why? Because they weren't hiding their sin. They would have confessed their sin. And Christ offered forgiveness, and they freely were forgiven. If the Spirit of God is convicting you of your sin this morning, turn from your sin by God's grace. Seek God with all your heart, and you will find him. So what is your response this morning? Will you believe? Will you repent? But lastly, the promise of the gospel. We thought of the invitation. We thought of the response that's required, but the promise. Here we have glorious promises. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God delights in mercy. Do you really believe that? That God is a God who loves to save sinners. That God loves to change hearts and loves to have mercy upon people. And he will abundantly pardon you of all of your sins. All of your sins will be forgiven. Do you believe that? No sinner who came to Christ confessing his sin ever went away unforgiven. Every single one who came with a contrite heart was forgiven fully and totally. Do you believe in the wonderful doctrine of justification by faith? That if you believe in Christ, the moment you believe by faith, God counts you as righteous. All of your sins have been put to the account of Jesus Christ. And God says that you're not condemned before the judge of the whole earth. Your standing is this, that you are innocent in the sight of God and regarded righteous as if you've never sinned. Do you glory in that wonderful doctrine, a wonderful truth? It's as if you've never sinned, because your sins have been laid upon the Saviour who bore the iniquity of us all. You glory in that wonderful truth. And he has paid for your sins upon the cross. Think of the wonderful stories the Lord Jesus gave. The prodigal, he may have turned away. Jesus told the parable of the prodigal. He went into a far country, squandered all his inheritance in riotous living, a long way from God in a far country. But what did he do? He faced up to his sin. He not only rehearsed his prayer, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But he came back. He got up and went back to his father, and his father ran to him and threw his arms around him, and he was abundantly forgiven. See, here it speaks about abundant pardon. Do you believe in a God like that, who welcomes sinners with such wide arms as that? Think of the woman who caused so much hurt. 6 broken relationships. But Christ would not turn her away. He didn't condone her sin. But he forgave her. She came to discover that Jesus was the Saviour of the world. There are wonderful promises laid up for us in the Bible. Jesus says this, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me shall never hunger. And he who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. What a wonderful promise. God is saying that he will satisfy your soul. You will know forgiveness. You will know peace. You will know fellowship with God. Do you believe these wonderful promises? Look at the end of verse 2. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. That's what the Lord wants for his people. He wants us to know joy. He wants us to leap for joy. He wants us to rejoice. He wants us to know the joy of sins forgiven. He wants us to be a people who are utterly satisfied in him. We've sung, haven't we, as the deer pants for the water. That should be us. It should be we're so desirous for God Just as much as a deer longs for the water brooks, we ought to be able to sing, "You alone are the real joy giver. You're the one alone who satisfies my soul." This morning, how is your heart? How is my heart before the living God? Here we have a glorious gospel offer. May you choose the Lord Jesus. If you don't, and if you turn away from him, it may be just too late. You see, we read here, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And we've seen that happening, haven't we? People who, while God is near, in the preaching of his word, while it's a day of grace, are listening, but rejecting. And they begin to drift. And they drift a little further, and they leave church, and they go further. And it's almost as if it feels at times there's no hope. God can still reach them. But it's a frightening thing, isn't it, when people drift away from God. And my fear is that some of you here in this building are in that state. You will drift and you will drift, and you will never hear the word of grace again, and you'll drift yourself into hell. While he is near, call upon him. Forsake your wicked way, and our God will abundantly pardon you. Amen.